The scripture reading for this evening is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. The text for the sermon is Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. There we read, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then what follows through verse 7. Beloved congregation, the text for this evening is taken from Psalm 39. That was a psalm of David dedicated to Jeduthun, one of David's three chief musicians or choir directors. And this psalm is quite unusual in that it is very hard to pinpoint the occasion for writing this psalm. All we know is that David was in deep trouble. But that did not stop him from submitting also this psalm of lament to the choir directors. He was very much involved in appointing the various responsibilities of the musicians, the choirs and the musical instruments. And also this Jeduthun was one of those who would then put that psalm that he would give to him to make it into a psalm that could be sung in the worship services. It is a psalm indeed which reflects the poet's experience while passing through some very heavy trial. What that trial was, we are not told. It may have been the death of a loved one, or a dear friend that occasioned these reflections of mortality and the vanity of life. It could also have been a very serious sin that David had committed. And some commentators think that he may well have been speaking about his double sin of adultery and murder in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. That may be true, but we don't know. All we are given to see here is that there were indications that David at the time was very weak and very discouraged, even depressed. His mind seems to have been perplexed about the ways of God. He could not see the wisdom or the justice of some of the divine dealings with his servant. David had dark thoughts on the matter, which he dared not express in words, lest his enemies, hearing his complaints, would blaspheme God. He decides, therefore, to keep quiet under his affliction. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. But as it turned out, David found it impossible to keep quiet. His grief was too great for him not to give vent to it. But as he pours out his complaints, he says things which not only give us an insight into the soul struggles that David and all of God's children go through in life, but he also makes some very valuable comments on the brevity of life, our duty in it, and especially on where we must go with the problems that we all face in this veil of tears. Our theme, therefore, is David's frustration with God's providential dealings. We look at 3 points here. First of all, at the emotional expression of his frustration. Secondly, the wise observations born from this frustration. And thirdly, the sure remedy provided for his frustration. A congregation, all great emotions require expression. Sooner or later, they must be given utterance. We need to let off steam, or the boiler will explode. The overtaxed brain will reel into madness, and the overcharged heart will burst. My heart was hot within me, he says. While I was musing, the fire burned. The more he thought about his problem, the greater the turmoil in his mind became. David was in a similar situation here as Asaph in Psalm 73. He felt that the Lord was treating him somewhat unfairly. From verses 10 and 11, we gather that he had been made to feel the rod of God's anger. I am consumed with the blow of thy hand, he said. And this while the wicked were flourishing and enjoying prosperity. You may wonder what evidence I have for saying this. Well, I believe we may infer from verse 3 that where David says, while I was musing, the fire burned. Now, I realize that these words are often taken to mean that David here is stirring up some noble thoughts in his heart. But others see it differently, and I would agree with them. I think these words refer to David's frustration building up and finally exploding. Like steam in a kettle, the pressure finally blew the lid right off. David just had to give vent to his pent-up emotions. Then spoke I with my tongue. And what did he say? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Seen in this light, these words of David are not so much a prayer as a complaint, and a bitter complaint at that. What we have here, congregation, is the utterance of a child of God who is at his wit's end. David doesn't know it anymore. Lord, he complains, make me to know my end. Tell me how much longer I have to live in this condition. David is tired of it all, and he longs for death. As his experience is not unlike that of Elijah, who, when he fell exhausted under that juniper tree, asked to be released of his duties. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. We find similar expressions in the book of Ecclesiastes and also Job. But no matter what frame, no matter what frame of mind David was in when he uttered these words, they are true and very instructive for all who read them and who reflect upon them. I mean, those words which he speaks here of the brevity of life, though he did not mean it as a mere lecture for others, it was a very personal thing for him. It was really a prayer that the Lord may cut his life short. But in the meantime, he makes expressions here that are very instructive for us to learn. And so we will look at this passage in that light. We will take David's complaint and at the same time learn important lessons from it relative to the brevity of human existence and consequently the necessity of preparing for eternity. Lord, make me to know my end, the measure of my days. The psalmist knows that his days were determined by God. This is affirmed in many other scripture passages as well. Man's days are determined, Job says. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job 14, verse 5. And again, Job says in chapter 7, verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. But not only has the Lord determined the exact number of days that we will spend on earth, he has also determined that those days will be very few. Thou hast made my days as an hand breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Now, congregation, a hand breadth isn't very much. It is one of the smallest measurements compared to the foot, that is the length of the foot, or the cubit, which is the length of the arm to the elbow. The hand breadth is quite small, a mere 4 inches or 10 centimeters at the most. But the psalmist is thinking of eternity here compared to God's life. His own life shrinks into nothing. Mine age is as nothing before thee, he cries. And how true that is. And yet we sometimes don't want to think of that. When we are young, we think that we have a whole lifetime in front of us. Isn't that right, boys and girls and young people? You can hardly wait to grow up. And then you look at a lifetime ahead of you. But you will soon enough grow up until you start to realize that there are more years behind you than in front of you. But then, even then, we are often foolish enough to promise ourselves years to come. And, of course, our culture doesn't help us here. With all its emphasis on extending our lifespan through proper diet and exercise, etc., etc., many dream of living to a very high age. But what if you do live to a high age? What if you live to be 100? It's still only a handbreadth compared to the endless ages of eternity. The oldest person on earth has spent only a very brief time here. He appears for a few seconds on the stage of life, and then he quickly vanishes again. Verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That is David's conclusion here. Every man, and I'm sure that David includes himself, amounts to nothing. The poet here uses the divine scales, and he puts in them the lives of all men and women together, and they cannot move the scales in the slightest. Isaiah puts it this way: behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Isaiah 40, verse 15. And this is true both of the weak and the strong. David says, man at his best estate. That means the healthiest and the strongest, the athlete with his body in top shape, the toughest soldier with nerves of steel, the respected philosopher with his vast intellect, the powerful politician with his charismatic appeal, altogether vanity. No more than a speck of dust that clings to a weigh scale. Some of you may have seen some of the effects of a tornado or a hurricane. Then you know that it is not only the thin flower stems, but also tall trees are pulled up and thrown like matchsticks across the street. So death mows down young and old, weak and strong. How does the Psalter put it? Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. And in another psalm we read, the flower is withered by the wind that smites with blighting breath. So man is quickly swept away before the blast of death. How many of our friends and acquaintances, and yes, especially relatives, have passed away also this past year and even this past week? Knowing that this is so, that the longest life is but a hand breath, should we not spend our time better than we do? In that brief time that God has given us here on earth, much work has to be done. Our souls need to be saved. The Lord is to be served. We must do good to our fellow man. There are all sorts of duties and responsibilities that need to be taken care of. As parents, we need to train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The church and its ministry has to be supported, the cause of Christ promoted wherever possible. All these things and more have to be done in this very brief span allotted to us. How valuable is our time? Every minute, every second counts. As the Lord Jesus says, work while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. John 9 verse 4. And yet what do we see? People everywhere are spending their time foolishly. Surely every man walks in a vain show, David says. Man without God pursues goals which have no real substance. He walks like a traveler in a mirage, chasing shadows and grasping at soap bubbles. But he thinks that these empty nothings are worthwhile objects. He lives for them, expending all his energies upon them. But sooner or later, he will come to realize that they are indeed vanities, empty nothings. Then he will be very disappointed, and fear will lay hold of that person. But often that fear comes too late. Surely they are disquieted in vain, the psalmist remarks. Men fret and fume and worry. They lay at night planning and scheming and all that for nothing. They are shadows pursuing shadows while death pursues us. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. He who toils and wears himself out for material possessions finds at the end that he has labored in vain. How often it happens that a man who made a fortune by hard, long work dies without knowing who will inherit his riches. Not seldom does it go to people with whom he could not get along very well. Yet he slaved all his life just so that they could spend his money. Oh, the irony of it all. But let me ask you, what about us? Do we live for shadows too? No, we don't necessarily have to be misers to qualify as shadow boxers. Even if we are quite content with what we have, we can still live for shadows. There are people who are, I would say, easygoing, not too ambitious. As long as they have a fairly good income and can afford a few pleasures now and then, they are happy as larks. After an 8-to-5 job, they come home, throw their feet on the table, and turn on television. There's no interest in spiritual things, no desire for Bible study. Sunday morning, off to church. Yeah, most people, well, many people still do. But that's the extent of their involvement in the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God. Am I talking to some of you here? Is this your life? Then I have to tell you that your life is also a vain show. basically no different from the life of the people of the world who never go to church. Look back a moment over the year that is almost gone. How have you spent this brief time? Can you say, I have been seeking the Lord? Can you say that? Have you grown spiritually? Are you closer to the Lord now than a year ago? Maybe you have been very busy, but with what? With what? Trying to get ahead? Oh, sure, I realize that we have to make a living, and to that extent, that involves working, sometimes working hard, planning. I'm thinking now primarily of business people that have to really, really work hard to keep the business going. And especially in the downtime, we are not in one yet, but things don't look too rosy economically. We have to sometimes really, really put our business first in life. But while I can see that this presents headaches and worry, you have to be very, very careful lest what our text says is true of you. Surely they are disquieted in vain. Far better it would be if your worries concerned your state and condition before God. That would not be in vain. That would be right. That would be what God asks from you. David could say that he was concerned about spiritual things. And this comes out in the next statement. He says in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." Now remember, we saw that David in verses 3 to 6 wanted to speak about his frustration. He vented his frustrations. He is and still is deeply perplexed and complains that he is tired of life. As far as he can tell, life for him at that time was vain. And the sooner he would be delivered from this world in which everybody chases shadows and pursues dreams, the better it would be. But as he is pouring out his heart before the Lord, and what a blessing that is, congregation, if we go to the Lord with our frustrations and with our complaints. David did not pour out his problems into the ears of his friends or neighbors. No, he went to God with them. And as he did so, that's remarkable in this psalm. You can't notice it, by the way, if unless you study it carefully. As he did so, a change came over him. A different tone of voice and a different attitude begins to emerge. Having reflected on the vanity of life, without God, life spent in the pursuit of shadows, David says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? What is my expectation from life? What do I live for? Is it the same things that other people are seeking? No, Lord, the wicked may prosper, things maybe going their way. They don't have so many frustrations, so many setbacks in life." That's Asaph again. No, David may have felt that way for a moment, but he means to say, "No, Lord, it's not like that with me. I'm not pursuing shadows any longer. Lord, what wait I for? I wait for thee, for thy grace. What is my expectation from life? What do I live for? The same things that other people are seeking. No, Lord, the wicked may prosper. Things may be going their way. But it is all vanity. All the money in the world, all the pleasures of the flesh, all the honor, fame, applause which the world can offer does not attract me, at least no longer. I do not wait for those things. My hope is in thee, in the Lord who is the self-existent and true God, the one who is worthy of the confidence of people. He is the eternal one who will live when all his creatures are dead. As the poet of Psalm 102 puts it, my days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. It was the Lord himself, you see, who brought David to this point where he put all his trust in him. Yes, it was the Lord who had put that affliction upon his servant. And most likely it had to do with David's sin. It was God dealing with him in justice, in holiness. But the purpose of that, as it always is that we be brought to humility and to prayer and to confession of sin. And even if it was that story of the sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, then you remember that for a long time David did not want to confess that sin, and the Lord came against him, and his moisture became like the drought of summer. He was squeezed psychologically, emotionally, physically. He was a wreck for a long time, yet he didn't want to until Nathan came and said, thou art that man, you know the story. But that was the purpose, that God would bring him to repentance and to a renewed zeal for the Lord and the restoration of God's comfort and his reviving of his spirit. All those other comforts that David knew as king were temporarily taken away, but the biggest problem was the Lord had withdrawn himself from him and had left him in the darkness of his sin. But only after all these other comforts had been taken away, David was finally thrown upon his God. And isn't that how the Lord has dealt with you also in this past year? Hasn't the Lord visited you also with a variety of afflictions? Sure, there are these strokes that came suddenly, perhaps, or after a long time, and they lasted a long time, so that you could not possibly have any joy in life anymore. That sickness that prolonged and that did not get better. That death in the family that you found so hard to take. That setback in your business. That loss of income. All kinds of problems. And some of you are in church tonight and you are thinking about those trials that you are going through. And maybe you feel a little bit like David. You're at your wit's end too. Well, why was that brought into your life? Those afflictions, those trials. It was only to wean you away from the world and the flesh that he brought you into this strait that you are in. It is sad that God often has to use harsh ways to make himself attractive and desirable to us. Since he is the ever-blessed God, the fountain of every good thing, we should always look to him alone for comfort and for satisfaction, for fulfillment in life. But the sad thing is, of course, that we, by nature, Don't look at it that way. We see no beauty even in the Lord that we should desire him, Isaiah said. Left to ourselves, we keep on chasing after those shadows. We fill our stomachs with the husks that the swine do eat. What a blessing it is, therefore, if we have come to see the emptiness of such a life. What a mercy it is if we may look away from all these vain things and we start looking to God and his fullness in Christ Jesus. Then the question is born, what must I do to be saved? Or, and that is possible too, you have been saved, but you have been backsliding maybe this whole year, and now you're at the point where you say, oh Lord, how can I get thee back? How can I have the joy of salvation again? Restore unto me. Didn't David say that in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When the Holy Spirit shows us who we are, creatures of the dust, sinful creatures who have offended a holy God, then there is distress. There must be. There always is distress when the Lord begins to work in our hearts and lives. When he uncovers us to our sin and guilt. For then we see that we have wasted precious time pursuing these empty nothings. Then we begin to realize how sinful it is that we have never sought the glory of God. I'm thinking now of what Daniel said to Belteshazzar when he said, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. For the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Who can measure up to the divine standard? We're all found wanting. Looking back on this last year, and on this year that has gone by, don't we all have to say, I have been wanting? Not only is our life short and full of troubles, but it is also full of sin. And when the Lord convicts us of this, that becomes our sin also. Then that sin stares us in the face. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Daniel says nothing about the terrible sins that Belteshazzar has done, and he could have mentioned a whole lot of them, but he only points out that he has neglected to glorify God. And sometimes we don't even think that that is all that important. We think maybe of other sins, but, well, yeah, we come short of the glory of God. But that is the worst thing we can do. Where then can we go with such a load of sin? Of course, we can try to forget our troubles, of course. So many people will do that also this weekend, the coming days. Thousands of people will have their parties all over the country. Liquor will flow freely. People will drown their worries, and at midnight they will belch forth their happy new year wishes to each other. But there can be no happy year for people who forget God. If the sins of the old year are not confessed and forgiven, what good can be expected to come in the new year? We are about to enter such a new year. But how can we? How can you? With all your sins upon you, with guilt unatoned and with debts not paid. Congregation, these are serious things. What must I do then, you may ask? Well, confess those sins. Humble yourself. Plead God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what David did. Yes, he lived in the Old Testament. He did not know Christ as we know him and what he has all done, but he knew the ceremonies in the temple. He knew the necessity of blood being shed by animals, pointing to the great deliverer to come. So in essence, he was doing the same thing that every believer does in the New Testament. He realized the vanity of life, and knowing that nothing good could be expected from man, he turned to his God. Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And that was not just a hope in the sense that many people understand it. They say, well, let's hope for the best. Let's hope that we may have a good year. Let's hope that things will turn out in the economy, that we may have health. These are all good hopes, I suppose. But that is not what David meant. David turned to the Lord as a penitent sinner. How do I know that? Well, the next verse tells us, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. And therefore, I say this tonight, this has to be what you understand also as necessary. It has to come to that in our life. We must be able to say with David here, my hope, Lord, is in thee. And what does that mean? To hope in the Lord is to realize that everything you need can be found only in him. Yes, it means being convinced that he is the rock on which you may safely venture for eternity. It means that you may plant your feet on that rock, which is Christ. My hope is in thee, not in myself, not in my righteousness, because I have none, not in my own strength, for I am weak and poor and needy, not in my resolutions, for yes, those best wishes that we express on New Year's Day, they will be broken almost as soon as they are made. My hope is in the Lord, in his word, in his promise. It is my hope in him who took upon himself his people's sins. And he went through a trial and tribulation that cannot be compared to what David went through. That was only a small thing. Jesus went through the worst affliction ever happened. Think of Gethsemane. Think of what he endured on the cross. If David thought maybe the Lord is not dealing fairly with me, the Lord Jesus had every reason to think, why? Why do I have to go through this? Why dost thou forsake me? Yes, he understood it. He understood it. It was only because in that way of his giving his life for his people that his people could be saved. But it was still, from his human nature's point of view, it was a horrible thing to go through. But he went through it. And because he did, we may now put our hope in him. and cling to his promise that whoever comes to him in faith will be saved. Ultimately, then, it is faith in Christ, but also in his Father and in the Holy Spirit. Faith, hope in the triune God. Well, congregation, can you say this, that you have your hope put in the Lord? There is nothing to hope in God apart from Christ. Then he is, as the Bible says, a consuming fire. But in Christ his Son, he is full of mercy and full of compassion. As the psalmist says, ready to forgive thou art. And so when you come with the sins of a whole year, of a whole lifetime, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all and every sin. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What is my expectation for the coming year? Do I expect better times? Do I put my hope in a better economy, in a better government? Am I going to trust in uncertain riches? No, Lord, no. I have seen that all that is vanity outside of thee and thy word. Therefore, my hope is in thee and of thee. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. At the close of this year and at the beginning of another, yes, now and forevermore, I can say his oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.